Well, good morning once again, and welcome. If especially this is your first time here, we welcome you. Maybe you're here for the first time in a long time. Again, we're so glad that you're here worshiping with us. Just a few more things to kind of add to the plate as far as just things to pray for. Vacation Bible School here at Newton is coming up in July 22nd and 26th, and so we appreciate much prayer for that. Today we have another training meeting, and so if you pray for all those who are involved, we have about 35 plus people involved, so we're really thankful for that. We have about 45 kids whom we will be serving, some from our church, some from friends of friends and in our neighborhood. So we're incredibly thankful that we have this opportunity to bring back VBS here to Newton. And again, we really ask for your prayers that God would do wonderful things through our time together in July. So as we kind of dive in, we are starting a new series here in the Proverbs. And so let's pray, and I'll explain what we'll be doing throughout the summer. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and grace, and for the opportunity for us to come together as your people to worship you, to just be reminded of who you are and all that you've done, and to reflect upon your word, especially in this moment. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to be the one that leads us towards wisdom. Lord, we confess our need for wisdom, that there are so many things that go on in this world, so many complexities, so many things that are just hard to wrap our minds around, and it's hard to know exactly how to think, how to feel, what to do. And so, Father, we pray that today and in the coming weeks that you would bring a greater sense of clarity, a greater sense of direction in terms of where you would like for us to be, to go, how to direct our lives. And so, Father, we present ourselves to you as those who are in need, but Lord, we thank you that you are more than able to fulfill that need, and so we give this time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I alluded, we live in a very complex world. It's full of brokenness. And so the question that I want us to ask ourselves is, how do we navigate life when in the midst of all these complexities, in the midst of all these different things that go on in this world, how do we live well in the midst of it? Now, there's no shortage of information, if you will, that will promise to troubleshoot your life. There are plenty of life hacks, if you will, on the internet that promises a quick fix to your most vexing problems. The self-help industry is a $10 billion enterprise offering advice on virtually anything and everything, including diet, exercise, productivity, sex, relationships, spirituality, with all these easy steps to get you started. Now, here are some recent titles in 2019. Perhaps you've read a few yourself, just to give you an example of the different things that are kind of out there. Grit. The title's called Grit, and the subtitle, The Power of Passion and Perseverance. Or The Year of the Yes, How to Dance It Out, Stand in the Sun, and Be Your Own Person. The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. I think we've heard of that one before. Now it's a Netflix special. Outer Order, Inner Calm, another book. Declutter and Organize to Make Room for Happiness. Or how about another one here? Make Your Bed. Little things that could change your life and maybe the world. Bold statement there. Now, I'm not saying all self-help is bad. In fact, I might pick up one of these. Some of these titles alone are pretty compelling. Wouldn't you want to make room for happiness? Who wouldn't want to overcome unseen forces that stand in the way of true inspiration, as another book promises? Again, the self-help industry is a $12 billion industry that puts it ahead of Major League Baseball, and a little behind the NFL, to give you kind of a sense of perspective in terms of how much money this brings in. The fact that there's such a market shows that people feel perhaps inadequate about themselves, and they're longing for direction, longing for guidance to navigate through all the different issues that come up in life and through the complexities in the world that we live in. And so as many of these titles suggest, it seems like they have the secret sauce that will make everything better. But you probably know and that these problems and complexities of life, it can't be solved overnight. The accumulation of knowledge and advice, wherever it comes from, it doesn't necessarily mean that it solves our problems, nor does it really change us, for that matter. There is a difference between being book smart, to have that kind of knowledge, and to be street smart. There's a difference between IQ and EQ. You can be brilliant in your field, in your industry, but terrible at life. You can know the Bible even, inside and out, and be completely insufferable. That you can be completely obnoxious and a jerk. And so knowledge and the wealth of knowledge that we have, is so easily accessible nowadays. To have knowledge isn't enough. We need more than just knowledge. I would say we need wisdom. We need wisdom from the one who knows how life works. And that's why for the next several weeks through the summer, we'll be doing a sermon series entitled Uncommon Wisdom for Skilled Living. And we'll be looking through the book of Proverbs. And so today we're going to go through an introduction or the prologue as a setup for the rest of the series. And so as we think about just the daily things that you deal with day in, day out, whether it be at work, whether it be family relationships, the complications that are there, or relationships in the classroom, whatever that you are going through in this life that are hard, that are difficult to work through, the temptation is to think that we need modern solutions to these modern problems. But I pray and hope that as we take a dive into these ancient texts, that we'll see the timelessness of these proverbs. That there's something timeless about them. But not only are they timeless, but they're also timely, meaning it actually intersects with modern life today. And so what we need to see is that we don't necessarily need more knowledge for the sake of gaining more knowledge, but wisdom. But wisdom, not just conventional wisdom, not wisdom from below. We need wisdom from above. We need wisdom from the one who knows how life works. So as we look at this text, we get asking three things over the text. First, what is wisdom? It's important to kind of define what it is. Secondly, who does wisdom help? Okay, who does wisdom help? And lastly, where do I start? Where do I begin? Okay, first, what is wisdom? Secondly, who does wisdom help? And lastly, where do I begin? So, what is wisdom? The opening words identify the principal author, and he tells us what we're about to read. Let's take a look. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, as typical as in most ancient writing, the author identifies himself as Solomon, and he provides a subgenre, Proverbs, under the genre of wisdom literature in Scripture. Whereas other genres in Scripture tell the story, like the historical book, or tells us what's right and wrong, like the law. The wisdom literature is different. It's the accumulated insight and wisdom of the people of God across all many generations, and Solomon has compiled them for our benefit. Wisdom literature shows us practically how to live well in this world, a world that's full of beauty and a world that's full of chaos. The Bible has a great video that which I commend that you can kind of take a look later. It gives us a helpful distinction that proverbs are probabilities and not promises. That the probabilities and not promises. In other words, when you attempt to live out the proverbs and the principles behind it, the probability is that your life will go well when you exercise wisdom in life. But not always. There are always exceptions because proverbs are not promises. They're probabilities. There are no guarantees. And that's why we have the rest of the wisdom literature, wisdom books like Job and Ecclesiastes, which help us wrestle with those exceptions in life. When things don't go right despite our attempts to live rightly. And so the wisdom literature as a whole covers the whole gamut of situations in which we face. Yes, the Proverbs, probability-wise, if you live by wisdom, your life will go well, but not always. And even in the not always, there are other parts of the scripture that speak to suffering and why we suffer and why we go through the things that we go through. So the intention of this book is for us to know wisdom. It's a general call for all of us. It's an invitation for all of us to know and learn wisdom, but not just as an intellectual exercise. Let's look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. You see, wisdom is knowledge that is meant to be actionable. Wisdom is applied knowledge. And that's why wisdom is coupled with instruction, or in other translations, discipline. Because wisdom and action go hand in hand. It's not enough just to have these pithy statements and running through our mind if it doesn't actually translate into anything useful. And so, when you're able to practically discern, not just the good and the between good and bad, but even what's good and the best, when you're able to discern that in your mind, it should cause us to course correct as you think about how you thought about life before, or how you've lived life before. As you encounter wisdom, you're meant to change or to course correct. That's the intention of wisdom that's supposed to impact your life in the day to day. It means no, you might need to say no to what you're inclined to do and say yes to what wisdom teaches us, no matter how counter or counterintuitive it may seem from maybe how other people think. And so it's important for everybody to understand first that nobody is born with wisdom. We're not inclined towards wisdom or discipline. If anything, we're inclined towards foolishness. We oftentimes make poor choices. We make messes out of our lives. We think that we know better. We think we know how to run our lives better than God. And that's why we gravitate perhaps to just whatever we think is best, and we just go with our gut, go with whatever we think is right and good. Or we might look at other people and say, what are other people doing? That person looks like he has a successful life. I want to have that kind of life, and so maybe I'll follow what that person is doing. And so we gravitate towards knowledge and self-help, hoping to perhaps a quick fix or a band-aid solution for our issues and our problems. But in order for us to live well in this world, we need to cultivate true wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom that comes from the who knows how life works. Now, like I said earlier, wisdom is not just this theoretical thing, but it's actionable. It's not supposed to be held in this vacuum where you just think about it all day in an ivory tower, but it's supposed to spill over in the everyday things of life with everyday people in everyday situations. Let's look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Here's where wisdom gets more specific, because it's characterized by what is right, just, and fair. It's a repeat theme actually throughout Proverbs, and it's really the stated goal of how we should live our lives, is learning how to live rightly, justly, and fairly in the everyday things of life. Again, these are all attributes that are relational in nature. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum. Those words assume that we are in relationship with other people, that we go to work every day, working with coworkers, having a boss, to school, we live in our neighborhoods. Those are the attributes in which we are to be practicing, again, rightness, justice, and fairness. So the direction or the arc of wisdom is treating each other the way in which we want to be treated. Wisdom has a clear goal. And to put it simply, it's the life skill to practically love your neighbor. It's just showing us how to love. It's showing us this is what love looks like. That we care about fairness. We care about justice. We care about living our lives in a way that is right. And so what is wisdom? It's the practical life skills to live well in our complicated and broken world. And I can't think of a time where such wisdom, this kind of wisdom, is sorely needed in every sector, in every realm of life. We need wisdom. I was talking to an educator at the Boston Public School System this past week, and he was sharing with me just the challenge young people today, and once upon a time, character formation was usually the domain of the family or maybe a religious institution. But it seems now, as you observe, that's by and large been forfeited, maybe because of the breakdown of the nuclear family, maybe there's the fact that people are skeptical about religious institutions these days. And so consequently, the burden has fallen upon the school system to get into the job or get into the realm of character formation. And it's this unrealistic expectation or burden of delving into these areas of how to live your life, basic people skills, how you should treat other people. Those are all different things, all things that one would have expected to learn at home or to learn at church or to learn at your synagogue. That those were once assumptions that now have largely been taken away, and so they're left struggling with how do we form people not only in their minds in terms of education, but also thinking about their lives in a moral sense in terms of what guides them, what are their values, what are the things that they need to do in order to live. So again, it's not just in the realm of education, it's relative, of course, in the world of politics, whether it be imagine what your workplace would look like if it actually cared in such a way where you have wise dealings in the ways oftentimes it's the opposite. So again, what is wisdom? Wisdom is just practical life skill in terms of how to live your lives in such a way that reflects in many ways the righteousness, the justice, and the equity of God. Now, let's move on to the second point. Now, who does wisdom help? From verses 4 to 6, it moves from a general call to wisdom to something more specific. It addresses the simple, or youth, meaning, or parallel youth, meaning those people, those who are in their formative stages of development. Simple means inexperienced and naive. And then, again, it parallels the days where you grow up, the formative stages in childhood and adolescence. It's not meant to be an insult. Rather, it's just stating the fact that when you're young, you're just trying things, you're doing life for the very first time, and you don't have the benefit of hindsight. And so Solomon continues these strings of infinitives that commend Proverbs, especially to young people. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. As I mentioned before, no one is born wise. And in the most formative years, it's important not just to impart knowledge, not just to care about academics in the sense of just forming the mind in that way, but it's important at this time to impart wisdom. In the early years of a child, the goal is for if you're a parent, to form their character through the cultivation of wisdom. And the Proverbs are designed to give prudence, knowledge, and discretion to youth. Now, prudence is kind of a word that doesn't get used very much anymore, but basically it means this. It means one's ability to use reason to navigate through the problems of life with the assumption that God is at the center. Prudence is not impulsive, but it carefully and thoughtfully thinks through things before diving into something. I don't know about you, but my favorite keys on a keyboard, on a computer, are this combination. Control Z. Anybody, is that your favorite keystroke, the shortcut? Control Z. It's the undo button, right? I'm sure there's many moments in life where you wish that you had an undo button for us. Like, we wish we had that on us, right? That we could, oh man, I wish I didn't say that. Oh, I wish I didn't comment in that way. I wish I didn't do this, I didn't think this, I didn't say this really horrible thing, right? And we wish you could just push Control Z and undo it and start over, right? And so, unfortunately, that's what happens in our lives. We tend to be very impulsive. We don't think about things. The first thing that comes to our head, we just splurt it out, right? And so, again, the idea of being tutored in wisdom is really learning how to think through, have discretion about what we're about to say, what we're about to do, to be able to think through the lens of wisdom before we operate. And so again,
the Proverbs are a perfect book. If there's any book in the Bible that's for young people, it would be for the Proverbs. It's meant for you to form your sense of moral compass. There's so many decisions and choices that one has to that one is presented that's really hard to know what to do at times. Sometimes it's just easy to go with the flow and do whatever conventional wisdom says, to do whatever else what other people are doing around you. And that in itself is a choice. We just kind of go with the flow. But oftentimes you just end up downstream and end up in situations that you never thought you would ever end up in, right? And so clearly that's not the answer for us, just to go with the flow of what other people are doing around us and just follow conventional wisdom. We need to think through carefully what is wise, what is good, not only for myself, but for what the people around us. For young people today, I would say that you're the first generation where having a smartphone is not kind of like an extension of your body, or for some people, an extension of yourself, especially on social media. And sometimes we don't always make the greatest choices. I don't as an adult sometimes. And so does the Bible, does the Proverbs have something directly to say in terms of how we go about it? Maybe not directly. Phones weren't around back then. But if you heed the wisdom of the Proverbs, I'm going to give you an example. Proverbs 18:2, very short, something for us to think about. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Again, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. And as you think about that, as you think about the fact that in life, oftentimes what people do is the first thing that runs through their head, just kind of blurt it out. It's the first thing you say, first thing you comment. And so, we don't really think through things. And so, maybe as you go through the book of Proverbs, and you think about through all these different things, that you think twice about what you might say on maybe your social media feed, or what memes you might post. Even though this is an ancient book, it's timeless as well as timely. If you give it a chance and allow yourself to be tutored by these words. And so, as we continue to think through what it means, it's not just for young people, okay? It's also, as we will see in a moment, that who is it for? It's also for those who have learned wisdom, okay? It's not only for the young. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Let the wise hear and understand in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Yes, you're not born wise, but just because you're old, just because you have some gray hairs, doesn't mean that you're wise either. Doesn't automatically mean you're wise just because you're older in age. I've met a fair share of people who have the appearance of wisdom, but act immaturely. Even if you've learned the ways of wisdom, it doesn't mean that you cease learning. It requires humility to recognize that no matter if you're young or if you're old, or anything in between, we need to grow in wisdom and be lifelong learners of wisdom and practice. And so when it comes to wisdom, no matter how learned you are, you'll never plumb the riches and the depths of it. Saint Jerome puts it like this: the scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without the fear of drowning, but deep enough for the learned to swim in it without touching the bottom. And that's the beauty of scripture. That's the beauty of these proverbs. So no matter how old you are, no matter how much you know, you can never plumb the depths. It's so deep that you could always gain something from it. In addition, as you age, sometimes it's hard to know whether or not you're growing in wisdom or if it's just a function of age. For example, somebody once observed, I've lost all inclination to vice without knowing whether I owe this change to the weakness of my outworn body or the moderation of a mind that has grown wiser than it was before. At my age, it's hard to tell whether the passions one no longer feels are extinguished or overcome. Now, I appreciate the honesty here. He doesn't assume that it's wisdom per se, that the things that you used to struggle with are no longer struggles. It may be a function of growing older, but not necessarily wiser. Or it's a combination of the two. But the point is, no matter where you are in wisdom, where you are in your journey of life, wisdom is needed at the beginning of life, but also in the middle and the end of life. And I'm sure you've all heard stories of those who are normally wise with their dealings, with their life, but for some reason they just don't end well. Whether it's financial decisions, whether it's relational decisions, or otherwise. That we're always in need of wisdom, no matter we're young, we're old, and in between. And the idea here is that we need wisdom, again, at the beginning of our journey, at the end of our journey. Verse 6 points to the fact that there will always be things in Scripture. There will all be sayings, that all these different sayings that will be puzzling and even mysterious. Like parables, they're meant to be chewed on and pondered over. In our quick fix world of where we expect answers in an instant, the Proverbs invite us to slow down, to ponder, to wonder, and to wrestle. That's the point. But oftentimes, in order to really gain something in this life, you have to think about it. You have to wrestle with it. You need to wrestle with other people through the truths, the nuggets of truths that we are finding in the Proverbs. And to be able to see that God in His wisdom kind of opens up doors that we never thought or never saw before. And so who is wisdom for? Again, it's anybody in the beginning of the journey. It's also for anybody who's towards the end of this journey. And later in this series, we'll see how both young and old, how they ultimately will flourish when they see their need for one another. But that's for another sermon. And so, again, what is wisdom? No, who is it for? Now we're looking at where do we begin? Where do we even begin with all this? All this leads to the climax here, or this foundation, on this foundational truth. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, the key to living a life of wisdom, it begins with a proper posture towards God. The language used in the Bible is the fear of the Lord. Now, it's not in the fear is not in the sense of sheer terror like you might find in a horror movie. The fear of the Lord is more like reverence. It's more like awe. It's the acknowledgement that there is a very clear distinction between creator and creation. Anne Lamott says this, that the difference between you and God is that God doesn't think He's you. Right? It's kind of like a proverb, right? You have to think about it a little bit. The difference between you and God is that God doesn't think He's you. You see, the fear of the Lord is just this reality check that we acknowledge that God is God and I'm not. It seems simple, but the problem is that we're always blurring that distinction. And when we blur that distinction, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. When you do that, when you start blurring decision, then God no longer becomes the authority. I become the authority. I get to determine what is right and wrong. I get to define what is good, what is meaningful, what is just. I get to define what it means to be happy. But if you really want to live in true wisdom, you need to come to a place where you see the limitations of seeing wisdom from your own perspective and from your own vantage point. You need to recognize the foolishness of just leaning on your own understanding, that wisdom just does not come from within you, even though everybody, conventional wisdom would say otherwise. You're not born with it. Advanced age does not necessarily mean anything. Self-help might be pretty helpful on some matters, but in the wisdom of God, is oftentimes seen as foolishness in this world. You see, you and I need something or someone beyond ourselves, outside ourselves. The fear of the Lord is simply an acknowledgement that there is no real knowledge apart from a proper posture towards God and a relationship with Him. If I am not God, then I don't get to determine what is right and wrong. I don't get to define what is right, just, and fair. Genuine wisdom comes from the one who knows how life works. It starts there. Now, the Proverbs describes in verse 7 two types of people. There are those who understand their need for wisdom, and there are those who despise it. And those who despise it are not just despising wisdom in general, but in reality, they're despising God. Why? Because our world that we live in lives under the illusion that we all know how life works, and quite frankly, we've all made life work without God. And so that's kind of the general pulse of our culture. And being in a place like Boston, in greater Boston area, where you have all the top universities and the smartest people on the planet all around you, there's no shortage of people who literally know how things work. And many of you are those types of people, right? There are people who know how things work, who have a lot of things figured out in this life. Where I live in Brookline, near Longwood, seems like everybody I meet is either an MD or a postdoc. And when I meet people in my neighborhood or through my kids' school, they assume that I'm a doctor. Yeah? And when I tell them I'm a pastor, it's like their brilliant brains kind of short circuit. Their facial expression tells me, does not compute. Right? It's just not a category. And now, sometimes, admittedly, at times, I get intimidated by my surroundings and all these symbols of intellect, business acumen, and knowledge. And I think to myself, who am I? What can I possibly offer? What can our church possibly do in this world? How can I relate to others when it seems like on the surface, everybody seems to have life figured out? It seems like everybody that I meet knows how life works. The very lives promised by these books that I just mentioned are being lived out before me. And so sometimes I feel small, maybe even insignificant. Maybe you feel the same way too. But I'm reminded of Paul, who, while he was in Corinth, encountered people who thought that they knew how life worked and decreed that the cross of Jesus Christ was foolishness. But hear what Paul has to say. It was a much needed perspective for me. I'm reading out of the Message Bible just to kind of let it flow a little bit better, but if you want to take a look at whatever version of choice later, you can do that. But this is what Paul has to say in response to those people who thought they were wise and learned and knew everything, you knew how life worked. And this is what Paul says. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world and all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God. God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered as dumb, preaching, of all things, to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. Jews treat this as an anti-miracle. The Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so tinny, so impotent next to the seemingly absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. Take a look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, and chose them to be nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? Now, as Paul, as intelligent as he himself was, he was a learned person. He lived out of the fear of the Lord. He knew his proper place and posture before an all-knowing and all-powerful God. And when he had God in that purview, he wasn't intimidated at all by what surrounded him in Corinth. All the symbols of power and human achievement, all those things didn't faze him. Rather, his hope and his foundation was in the wisdom of God. That in God's wisdom, the only way that life is going to work is through the work of the cross. That though the world deems this as foolishness and absurd, it's only through Christ crucified where life begins to make sense, where life will work in the way that it was meant to work. Life is not about life hacking your way through for an efficient, optimized, happy life. Life is ultimately about living with God at the center of everything, especially in the midst of the complexity and the brokenness of life. So brothers and sisters, we all have a choice to make. We either need to see our need for wisdom, or we continue to despise wisdom. We could either seek wisdom from the one who knows how life works, or we could try to make life work on our own terms, or maybe make life work on other people's terms. It's a pretty stark kind of choice that the writer here presents to us. But as God's people, this is the invitation. As we journey together for these next several weeks, let us walk this road towards wisdom, believing wholeheartedly as we wrestle with the Proverbs, as we wrestle with God's what God says, that our lives will begin to flourish when we trust in the one who knows how life works. Let us pray. Let's just respond to what God might have to be saying to us. Maybe as you examine your life right now and the choices that you've made, that you are perhaps seeing, maybe for the first time, your need for wisdom. Or maybe it's not just for the first time, but you're realizing again and again your need for God and His wisdom. And so if you're in that place, I would encourage you to pray and to seek God. And for those who are maybe indifferent, I'd like to ask you to think ahead in terms of what will your life look like 1 year, 5 years from now, if you continue to live your life in the way that you're living, in the way you're thinking. What's the trajectory of your life? And to really think carefully about that. And so let's just spend a few moments in reflection. Father, we thank you for just your word, Lord, that is both timeless and timely, especially the wisdom literature. Lord, there's obviously a reason why you've included wisdom literature to be part of the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, it's for our benefit and for our good. And Lord, you want us to know how to navigate life well. You want us to know how to make decisions that are right and just and fair. You want us to learn how to live in ways that where we can flourish and where other people can flourish. And so we thank you, God, that you care for us so much that even the little details of life, that you care to speak into it and you care to guide us. And so, Father, we pray that that no matter what, where we've been and where we've, where life has taken us, and the poor choices that we've made and the good choices we've made, Lord, help us all to see our need for wisdom, Lord. That no matter if we're young or we're on the older side of things, and any of us who are in between, Lord, help us, Lord, to see day by day we need you, God. We need your guidance. We need your word to inform us and to shape us. And so, Lord, we come to you, Lord, desiring this, and may you continue to speak to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.